I'm reading from 2 John. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will always be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children, walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, and you have heard from the beginning his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not wish to use pen and paper. Instead, I wish to visit you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings.
Our second reading today is from 3 John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gives me great joy when some believers come and testify about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so in pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Now, it must be terrifying for all of you, but especially Ultra Crew guys, to think that here am I starting talking already, and that means we must have a 50-minute sermon coming up. So I promise you that is not the case, okay? Even Dan Parry looked a bit sick at the thought of that. So be very, very assured I'm not going to go on for all the time. There's stuff in the middle going to happen. And it's quite interesting. There's plenty of room downstairs, but we've got nearly a full balcony as well, which is fascinating. So I'll be lifting my head up and down a bit to make sure I catch everyone's eye. Now, those who don't know what's going on, because we've read two whole books of the Bible today in church. We read the first one that was read to us by Harry, and the second one that was read to us by Rebecca, the book of 2 John and the book of 3 John. And I said something at the prayer meeting on Friday that shocked everyone. I said, I've read these books before, but I wondered if they were kind of worth reading this, these two little pages at the back. And actually, I've had a ball. They've been fascinating to see actually what is in them. Now, the reason we look at two whole books of the Bible, we've in this church for the last 5 years, we've been having one Sunday a month when we've preached about one whole book of the Bible in one sermon. And we're almost at the end, okay? These are a couple at the end. We haven't gone through beginning to end. We've taken them in different order. I think we've got Luke, which Rachie's doing in December. And I think we've got a couple more. I believe Malachi is still to come, and one other, I think. So we're almost there. So if you go onto the church computer and you look at the website, you can get sermons on every book of the Bible now, I would think, going back over the years. And I've got 2 John and 3 John. And I preached on 1 John. Now, 1 John is a book that we preach on a lot, and it's got fantastic stuff in it. And I thought this was going to be, great. And then 2 John and 3 John, what was I going to find to say? But I'll be honest with you, I've got to cut myself down. Otherwise, I will be preaching for 45 minutes, which I'm sure you wouldn't want. Now, I have to say, it's been quite exciting because 2 weeks ago in Illuminate, Rosie shared this wonderful verse. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And it was a really, really encouraging message for me that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit choose to make their home with me. That is amazing. But today, we're not thinking so much about God coming to us, so much as about us walking with God. And so this is the verse that I love, which I use a lot. And again, Tuesday afternoons when we have our afternoon prayer service, we say this every week in our current liturgy. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so we are thinking, as Jack opened up earlier for us, about walking in truth and love, following Jesus. Now, if you've got your Bibles open at page, there's no page number because, of course, there is. Here it is, 1229, and over the page, 2 John and 3 John. And I wonder what sort of questions those books raise for you. So I'm going to deal with this first one. Who is the elder? Okay, now I know in this church I'm one of the elders. So who is the elder at the beginning? He writes both these books, letters, of course, probably everyone assumes on one little piece of papyrus. So that's why they're short. They're not a scroll. They're one bit of papyrus. And that's why they're that length. Who was the elder? And I covered this last time I talked about 1 John. So I'm going to whiz through this, although Ultra Crew, I know it's new for you. Almost most of the commentators think that this is actually John, who was the apostle, who was a Galilean fisherman, brother of James, and became one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' death and resurrection. And then he becomes one of the main church leaders, and he becomes a theologian. And of course, in our New Testament, most people think that he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation. So after Paul and after the Gospels, he's the next most, enthusiastic writer that we've got today telling us about the life of Jesus. And this man is thought to have settled in Ephesus. We think he's probably the only one of the disciples of Jesus that didn't actually get put to death as a martyr. And he was, in fact, exiled to the island of Patmos off Turkey. But before that, for quite a while, he was probably a church leader in Ephesus in Turkey today. So that's a bit of background about the books and who wrote them. So this is a letter from the elder. But who was he writing to? Well, I'm afraid I couldn't think of a better way of putting this bit than bits and pieces from 2 and 3 John. So I apologize for this, but if you're like me and you write scrappy notes, and as I do my preparation, I write bits everywhere, I ended up with these bits, and I thought, well, I'll just put them up on the screen as they came to me. So here we go. So the chosen lady in 2 John, is it off the screen? No, it's there, that's fine. The chosen lady in 2 John, some people think it's a church, and some people think it's a lady pastor of a church. Some people think it's a church, some people think it's a lady church leader. And of course, the letter of 2 John is written to her. And maybe there's a bit of code here, because of course, being a Christian in the early years wasn't like it is here, where the police pop in to see how we're doing and protect us. It's actually you were under persecution, and so churches were oppressed and illegal. So maybe 2 John was written to a particular lady leader, or maybe it was written to a church using the code, pretending she was the church was a lady. 3 John is a thank you letter. When you look at it, those verses 5-7, he's saying, thank you. I sent some friends over and you, Gaius, looked after them and gave them a really good time and sent them on their way. 3 John verse 2, I found really interesting, because 3 John verse 2 tells us how he prays for Gaius. And he says this, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Sometimes we say, well, why should we spend so much time praying for people? And often we pray in our prayer meeting about their health. In fact, on Friday mornings, 8:45 to 9:30, we have a brilliant prayer meeting in this church upstairs. And this week, Margaret led us through, and we've got this list of people we pray for, and we read out a name, and then someone prayed, and next, through the people in the church. It was great. But it's actually part of what the Bible encourages us to do. We should pray for good health. We should pray for success in their life, in their issues, and so on. And we should pray that they will spiritually be growing and walking with God. It's a good thing to pray for. Now, here's a good one for quiz questions, those of you who like quiz questions. Because the only book in the New Testament that doesn't mention the name of Jesus Christ is 3 John. Thank you. 3 John. And again, we think it was written in a code. It was written because if it was picked up by someone, it wouldn't have that word, that bad word, as far as the authorities were concerned, Christ or Christian in it. And in fact, it just talks about the name. But it's got a capital N in our Bibles to help us to recognize that means the name of Jesus. And again, if you think about our mission partners, Jack mentioned our mission partners outside. We talk about our mission partners, we put up pictures, we share a lot about them. One of our mission partners, we're quite careful not to say very much to about or to. And when I write to them, or when the mission committee or others write to them, we don't talk about Jesus in the letters. Because where they are, it is so sensitive that if it was shown that they were there as Christians, they might get arrested. So this is not something which is strange, to write a letter in a bit of code without being quite so obvious. There are places in the world today, even linked with this church, where we have to be careful. And then I thought this was rather nice. Both the letters finish with saying, a letter is good, an email is good, a Facebook post is good, but even better is face-to-face. And especially when there might be a problem or an issue, go face-to-face. So let's have a look at these two books, because actually they're pretty parallel, but they've got a very, very different message. And in a couple of minutes, I'm going to sit down and we're going to do some other things, and I'm going to come on to the difference later, but let's look at the similarities. So 2 John, if you look in your Bible, was written to a church, I think, loved in truth, verse 1. And verse 1 of chapter 3 is written to an individual, Gaius, but he's loved in truth as well. You know I always count words. I love counting words. The key words in 2 John are truth or teaching, love and walk. And surprise, surprise, in 3 John, they're truth, love and walk. And the key message in 2 John is walking in truth. And the key message in 3 John is walking in truth. It seems pretty similar to me. Is there any difference in these letters? Well, yes, there is. quite dramatically, and I've realized now, I think I've realized why God has given us these two little letters side by side in our Bible, because the two messages, emphases, seem to me to be quite challengingly different, but parallel. The message in 2 John, which we'll come back to at the end of the service, is don't be too accepting, inclusive, gullible. Careful who you welcome. And 3 John is don't be too suspicious, excluding, controlling. Careful who you don't welcome. Okay, so we've got two very interesting letters here. I'm going to talk some more about that bit of it at the end. But what I'm going to do now, before I hand back to Jack, is going to look at one thing from 2 John and one thing from 3 John, and then what it means to walk in truth. This is 2 John, verses 5 and 6. And this is what I think in the logic of the Western world, we would call a circular argument. A circular argument. Because it says here, verse 5, John says, I'm not giving you a command, a new one. I'm giving you a command you've had from the beginning. And that is that we should love one another. We should love one another. And then he says, what does that mean? This is love. Walk according to the commandments. Walk in love. So do you see there's kind of a circular argument here to our logic? What is love? Love is walking according to the truth, according to the commandments. Okay? What are we commanded to do? We're commanded to love one another. Now, sometimes in the way that our Western education leads us, we want to break these apart. We want to look at the bit that applies to love and the bit that applies to truth or obedience. But I believe what John is showing us here is a much more rounded way of thinking about things. What does love one another mean? Well, if we obey God's commandments, that will cover all of the loving one another. What is his commandment? That we walk in love. What does walking in love mean? We do what he commands, that we should love one another. And when we try to separate love and truth, we get ourselves into deep water. Now, 3 John, one thing from 3 John. I picked these three men off the internet. They're not really the pictures of the ones that appear in the Bible, okay? The left-hand one is called Gaius. The right-hand one is called Demetrius. I couldn't find anyone called Diotrephes on that. I don't know why that is. I guess it's not a very popular name because he wasn't a very good guy, okay? But there are three people, and it's lovely that we've got three short pen pictures of these people in this book. You imagine if you got that letter about 2,000 years ago, you were Gaius or you were one of the others referenced, and then here we are 2,000 years later, several thousand miles away in a different country, in a different culture, and we're talking about Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And there's something simple we can learn from each one of them. So Gaius, well, he seems to have been a good guy. He was faithful to the truth. Faithful in doing good to others, he showed great hospitality. One of the reasons, which may be a bit difficult for us to understand, why these two letters were written, was that in the days of the early church, they didn't have premier inns or places like that that you could stay. Most of the inns were places of very, very ill repute. So if you were a Christian moving around and you were going to share about Jesus in different places, you relied on the hospitality of the churches you went to. You had to find people who would welcome you in and look after you. And that's a really good message, isn't it? And Gaius was thanked because he was the sort of person that met someone and opened his home and gave to them the love and the care that was right for them, which is fantastic. Gaius was a good guy with a big heart that looked after people and recognized those who were serving God. There's a message there for all of us. Now, this next guy, not so good. He needs to be in charge of everything. And this is all about me, me, me. Now, of course, none of us in the church would behave quite like that way. If Chris Reveley stands at the front and says, "I demand it's done my way," you'll all say, "Oh, that's dreadful. What a complete lacking in humility." But it is still possible for us to behave in a way that says, unless you do it my way, okay, you don't fit in. It's not going to work. And not just a leader. Any of us can do that in our groups or whatever. And John writes really clearly and says, look, whatever you do, don't behave that way. It's not about me, me, me. It's about Jesus, 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 and all of us walking, following him as his servants. So Gaius, great hospitality. Diotrephes, a man who was actually causing damage in the church by the way he put his own desires and wishes and will first. Interestingly, we're not told that Gaius wasn't a Christian. We're not told that Gaius was teaching falsely. We'll read about someone else in that in the second half with John 2. We weren't told he's teaching falsely, just that his style cramped everyone else. And unless it was done the way he liked, it was no good. And then the last guy, Demetrius, we think he probably delivered the letter. Someone had to get the letter there. There wasn't the general post office, and there certainly wasn't email. So someone had to take the letter. And this guy is described in great terms. He is a good and faithful Christian who walks in the truth and in love. So just as I hand over to, I've got to tell you, Jack is a bit of a taskmaster. So he sent me the order of service, and he's got Chris Reveley. He says 17 minutes for his first bit and 45 for his second. It's 10. Okay, so you're all right. So we can relax, okay? So I've got to be finished now because we're getting very close to 17. I know you'll be pulling me off probably. So just to finish with, not walking in the truth. Now, I thought I'd use this to demonstrate what walking in the truth is about. Walking in the truth, I believe, is following Jesus as his word, his Bible shows us. So not walking in the truth is like wandering or getting lost. That picture there is not of me, but it is of clouds on the top of the Old Man of Coniston in the Lake District. Who's walked up the Old Man of Coniston in the Lake District? A few of you, thank you. I see a few hands going up. And I went up there on my own with a map. And I got up to the top, and it was quite sunny and nice, and suddenly thick clouds came down. But I set off, I thought I was going fine, and headed off, and I kept walking a bit looking for this path off to the left that I was sure was there and couldn't find it. And then I looked down, and I could see a beautiful lake below me, below the clouds, right down in the valley, except that according to my map, there was no lake there at all. So I began to get worried, and I realized I had wandered and got lost. Sometimes when we are following Jesus, we don't deliberately set out to get our lives in a mess, but we wander and we get lost. We wander away from the truth without meaning it. On the other hand, sometimes we deliberately go where we know we shouldn't go. We know what the truth is, but we don't follow it. I remember the last time I got a thorough smacking on my backside from my mother. I was 32. I was below 10. And got a thorough smacking because she told me you can go anywhere in this area. In those days, kids used to wander around themselves. But about half a mile from where I lived were the arches at South Harrow. And just beyond that were all of the prefabs. And I was told, don't go to the prefabs, because I was kind of a lower middle class kid, and obviously that wasn't the thing to do in those days. So she said, don't go to the prefabs. Anyway, there was this girl I was chasing from the school, and I chased her around the corner, and we went under the prefabs, and we had a nice little chat with a few other blokes as well. I wasn't my own, I promise. And we were always fine until I got back, and she said, where have you been? And I was out for a walk with my friends. Where did you go to? And she guessed that I had deliberately disobeyed her, and I got smacked. And so I think this is one of the things, sometimes we know what God's truth is, but we choose not to walk that way. And that is bad. But what is said to us in the book of James is this: my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. We are to walk in truth and love. Sometimes if we know we've wandered off or we know we've deliberately sinned, we need to come back. And if we find a brother or a sister who is wandering from the truth, it's a blessing to them and to us if we can help them come back to the right way, to following Jesus faithfully. Lucy and I, many years ago, were in Singapore going through a 2-month training to be Christian missionaries. And we were there with people from very different cultures, from Chinese backgrounds, from Brazilian backgrounds, American, Japanese, and so on. And I don't know if Lucy remembers this, but we had a very heated conversation. There was a heated conversation between two. One person who was a Japanese missionary, and the other person who was a very, very godly American trainee. And basically, they started to talk about this verse, speaking the truth in love. And the question that we had was, if a particular difficulty had arisen in the church, how would you deal with it? Okay? A difficulty between two people, how would you deal with it? And what happened was that the American missionary was saying, obviously, you've got to go and talk to that person, you've got to confront them and bring them to see the situation, and you do it lovingly, okay? And then the Japanese person was saying, the last thing you must do is confront them and make them lose face and give them a difficult situation. You need to get another friend who's close to them to come and talk to them. And this discussion went on and on and on about whether you put the emphasis on truth or the emphasis on love when you speak in that way. And that, to me, is what came out of the discussion, the comparison, rather, between these two books, between 2 John and 3 John. That it seems to me that we have got both of them side by side so that we think through the difficulties of balancing the way that we deal with conflict, with differences of opinion, with disagreements between us in the church, between truth and love. And going back to our circular diagram, remembering that in God's way of doing things, these two go together. As a church, we are incredibly lively with opinions and engagement on all sorts of things. This is something to give God praise for. But it does lead us to have problems and challenges. And one of the things that I think is so interesting in the world that we live in is that we are increasingly polarizing situations rather than being able to dialogue and talk through them and see what is going on. And this applies in our public space with our politics and so on, and the dreadful things about social media being used to threaten particularly lady politicians and so on. But it's about many of the issues that we need to face up to. And simply stating this is the truth and not engaging with someone else's view, or simply stating this is a loving position and not being willing to examine the truth of that from the scriptural perspective, neither of those are godly positions for us to take. And so I think these two books, 2 and 3 John, being taught side by side, is to help us think through what is being said and what is meant as we think about our response to issues like climate change, our response to issues around sexuality, our response to issues like having a healing service, etc., etc. Because each one of these generates all sorts of opinions and feelings. And what we need to do is to find the way to love one another, to speak the truth in love, to follow and walk in God's truth. So let's look at 2 John very briefly. And 2 John verses 7 to 11, if you're looking at them, which have got a strong message about, it's really quite intimidating almost, because it tells this lady that she needs to be so careful. She's been a loving lady, the church has been loving, I think is what it probably means. Many deceivers are coming. They're the Antichrist. You mustn't welcome them or even have them in your house. This is a strong message. A very strong message. And what's being said here? Well, verse 7 gives us a clue. It says this: many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Now, the commentators say out into the world could mean two things. It could mean, on the one hand, they've gone out to lots of different places sharing this dangerous message. Or secondly, it could mean that they have gone out into the world in their cultural thinking, and they've absorbed the thoughts of the society around them rather than holding to the truth of Scripture. And so one warning for us is that whenever we're dealing with complex issues, we need to make sure we look and trust and come back to the Scriptures, the truth, the Bible, and ultimately Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that has to be part of us understanding any complicated issue. Otherwise, we're in danger of going out into the world and absorbing just world values, not God values. Also, it's interesting that the particular issue that was at stake was Jesus, King Jesus, coming in the flesh. Now, that's an interesting one. And actually, at first you think, oh, we don't debate that. We know Jesus was born at Bethlehem and died on the cross. Why would we argue with that? But it seems to me that this is also a key thing that we need to take into account today. Because one of the things that's special about Jesus coming into the flesh is that God values humanity. God values flesh. It is true that what we do with our body matters, because God made bodies and God sent his Son to live as a man, fully as a man, as well as fully as God. And so it does matter what we do with our bodies. Incarnation, the word we use to describe Christmas, literally means in meat, in flesh, in carne. And that's what the meaning is. And so actually, when we're thinking about issues in society and life, we can actually say, if Jesus came as a man, then actually what mankind does with the planet, with their bodies, with the way they live with each other in community, that really, really matters. And we need to take it very seriously. Remarkably, incredibly, I know incredibly means unbelievable. It is believable, but only just. What is remarkable is that also it means that we now have the man in heaven. Because Jesus didn't stop being a man when he ascended to heaven. We'll have some teaching on the ascension, I think, next week, actually, from Chris. But he didn't stop being a man. And so there is one in heaven who was tempted in the same way as we are, who understands what it is like to walk in flesh on this earth, yet without sin. And he is there interceding for us. Quite remarkable. So actually, it is a nub issue, not to say the body doesn't matter, but to say if God values the body so much, what does that teach about us, about how to walk in truth, how to work through these key issues? So it goes on to talk about running ahead. Verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And so we need to be careful, too, not to be adding to what the Bible says with some other bright idea that we've had or something coming outside from our culture into the world. That is very dangerous. Don't run ahead. Instead, we're to walk in truth. And it goes on to tell us in verses 8 and 9 and 10, what the teaching of Christ and the teaching about Christ. Again, the word can mean both ways. So what we have learned about who Jesus is and how we're to live, that's something we need to walk in that way. And we need to walk in the teaching that Jesus gave us as well from the Gospels. This is the calling. And so one message to us as a church is that we need to work hard on the truth side of all these issues that I mentioned and many others that will come along to face us. We are not to be too accepting, too inclusive, or too gullible, but we need to recognize when God's commands speak into our society and there is a conflict, we need to work out what our position is. And then the other side of the discussion. Third John, don't be too suspicious, excluding or controlling. You remember the guy I mentioned, Diotrephes? I'm waiting for the first baby I can dedicate called Diotrephes. We've got a dedication coming up in a couple of weeks, but I don't think that name is going to be suggested. So this person is actually really a source of trouble. He demands his own way in everything. And one of the issues we need to be very careful of as well, as church leaders, and I put myself now in the older bracket of church leaders, is that we mustn't think because it was always done this way in our era, it's got to always be done that way in the future. We need to be very, very careful that we don't become too controlling, too exclusive in the way that we approach issues. We too need to grapple with Scripture about new issues and hear what God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, wants to say to us. We've got to be very careful that just because it was done this way 10 years ago, it doesn't mean it's got to be done this way in 10 years' time. And if we take that position, the great danger, as came through in 3 John, is that we damage other Christians by our hardness of approach. Not necessarily that we're doctrinally incorrect, but we damage other Christians and exclude them. There's a sin here of critical gossip as well, of running down people behind their backs. And John says, when I come, I'm going to meet Diotrephes and I'm going to have to deal with this, because what he is doing is slandering other people in the church. And we need to be so careful what we say about one another. And there is the sin of self-control, not the fruit of the spirit of self-control, but of the sin of self being in control. None of us, not the pastor, not the leadership team, not the trustees, none of us are in control. This is God's church. It is not the leader's church. It is God's church. And we need to walk in truth and love, following what he has shown us. Anything that seeks to suppress or even expel things not done our way, let's always check. Are we holding the truth, or are we actually just putting it across the way we want because of who we are and because of our style? We're to walk in truth and love one another in the truth. As I finish, this last weekend, there's my grandchildren. Last weekend, you probably saw them running around the church. It was great to have them. We had them for a weekend. We survived. They survived. That's a good sign. And it was the first time we'd had them without their parents for 2 days. So it was lovely. Walk carefully and walk freely. We had a great time. We took them up to London on the tube. They come from Bristol. They're not used to the tube. And we were standing on Finchley Road station when suddenly I turned around and Emily was walking straight towards the edge. And I leapt out and grabbed her and pulled her back. I didn't dialogue with her. I didn't say, now, Emily, let's have a conversation here. Let's think through what the implications might be if you fall on the electric line or in front of the train. I said, Emily, and pulled her back. Do you get what I'm saying? Alternatively, another time, not thus last weekend, but a couple of times ago, that's Edward there, up on an extremely high trapeze thing. And he's a great climber and he loves doing adventurous things. And so to him, we're saying, oh, see if you can go higher, Edward. Yeah, he's safe, he's attached to a special wire. But encouraging him to spread his wings, to learn to grow up as a young man, to try things out. And that is part and parcel of wanting to encourage children. Both you want to protect them and you want to encourage them and free them. You see, the comeback from the edge is a reminder, it seems to me, if I can use this as an analogy, that God has given us boundaries and they are there for our good. God's given us boundaries and they're there for our good. When we get near the edge, he wants to warn us and bring us back. But also, he wants us to be free in the Holy Spirit to really live out the Christian life. Not always to be saying, oh, I'm not sure about that or this or whatever. Not always to be living in fear, but to be living in the freedom that the Holy Spirit gives to see God at work, to be bold for God, to believe what he wants to do. There is a freedom in the Spirit, and there is also a time for holding back and warning. And it seems to me, if we're thinking about walking in truth and love, And we're thinking about John writing to the children, in this sense, the people who become Christians through his ministry. He wants both. He wants them to realize that sometimes the truth is pulling us back from an edge because it would be dangerous. And he wants us too to see how high we can climb because he wants us to walk with him. Walk in truth and love. Amen.